We also bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. We're again glad to be here with familiar faces. Last Sunday we were at the Plainview Church in Russellville, Kentucky, and we really enjoyed that. We felt accepted well by the folks there, and it did us good, my wife and I, to worship with them and kind of get to know some of them. They really made us feel welcome, as do the folks here. It's always a blessing to come together. For the message this morning, I thought to speak on the heart. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 10 for an introduction to the message. There's been several times that my fellow ministers alluded to or said something about, you know, that our heart would be open and for me to just speak from my heart. And I was thinking of that, you know, here, if I preach and I speak from my heart, which I certainly want to do today, but what is all in my heart? And what is in yours? What is the condition of the heart? And as I was studying for this message, it really made me look at myself, and I know that what I will be speaking on today is something that I myself have struggled with. And it's not something that is easy. But the title I have chosen, after a lot of thought, was A Divided Heart. And you might wonder, well, what is that? What is a divided heart? And as we speak on this, I certainly want to look at myself, first of all, because I know I have struggled with this very thing. In Mark 10, in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, There is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." going back to the first part there, we'd like to take a look at this young man. Who was this young man? It does not give his name. It just says that there came one running. And I'd like to look at this young man in various things that it says about this young man. It says that he came. He was wondering about something, but he came. He came to Jesus. And as we look at ourselves and our heart, do we find that there? That we come, that we want to know. We have a need and we see the need and we make up our mind to come. He came. He came to Jesus. The next thing it says also is that he came running. He was eager. He was serious about this. He was, you might say, anxious. He really wanted to know. So he had an open heart, right? He had a heart that was longing for truth. He had a heart that was thirsty. He had a question and he wanted that question answered. And he came running. It's not like that he just came haphazard. Oh, by the way, I'll ask my question. But no, it says he came running. He was in earnest about it. He really, like his heart really meant it. He had a question. The next thing is that he kneeled. I mean, that's like worship. That's like respect. He was coming to Jesus out of respect. And when he kneeled, he was kneeling to someone that was standing. And it's like, you know, you are over me, Jesus. And I am your servant. I'm coming to hear with an open heart. An open heart is what he had, right? He was coming and he was coming with the right attitude of kneeling down and wanting to hear what Jesus said. So he kneeled there and then he asked. That was the next thing. He asked. Do you see your need this morning? And you are in an asking, you have an asking attitude. You really want to know. You want to know the truth. And so you ask. You know, we might have people who are hearing, but they didn't really ask. I mean, this young man had so much going for him. He made up his mind to come, and then he came running, and then he kneeled out of respect, and he asked. And then he asked the question, good master. He referred to Jesus as good. I mean, he was giving all the respect that he could. Or knew how. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The question, was there anything wrong with the question he asked? You know, as we are make up our mind to come, and we run, and we kneel, and we ask, what must I do? Like to get the pearl, or to get the most priceless thing, or the best thing in all of life. Eternal life. I want to be in a situation where I never have to feel lost again. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm in sync with Jesus Christ. I want to know that all my things are made right. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, first of all, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Then he goes on and says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. It was like Jesus was saying, don't do this and don't do this and this and this, but do this. Do this, and, you know, be a good man. Do good works. I mean, do a lot of good things. And honor thy father and mother. Don't defraud. Don't deceive. Don't, you know, be a truthful man. Do all those things. And then the young man said, now this is where it comes in, where, you know, when he had come and he ran and he kneeled and he asked. And Jesus told him these things. And he's saying, well, Jesus, I've done all those things. Everything that you mentioned, I have done them. I did that. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, and let's not miss that, Jesus, it says, he looked on him. And when Jesus looked on him, he was looking in the deepest room of his heart. Because Jesus knew everything. And he looked at him, and then it says, beholding him, loved him. Now the love of Jesus is going to look at you, and he's going to look at your heart. He's going to look at exactly who you are, and he's going to tell you what the problem is. Because, see, there are a lot of rooms in our heart. And, you know, this young man had a lot of rooms, and there was a lot of good things that he saw. And he brought that out to Jesus. But Jesus was like saying, young man, I love you enough to tell you that at the bottom of your heart is a room that you have not opened up. And I'll tell you what's there. He said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And then it says, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And I've wondered already, is there really a way for us to know deep in our own heart if we have this problem, if our possessions are not taken away? If everything we have were taken away, is that the only way to really know if our heart is on the things we have? And you know, he goes on and mentions the closest things to us. It even mentions our house, our brothers, our sisters, our father, mother, wife, children, lands. It mentions all the things that really are the most precious to us. But this young man had riches, and he, after saying that he had done all these things, he was sad and grieved, and he went away. And isn't it such a difference of how he came, running, kneeling, and asking, opening up his heart, and then he was told, and he went away sad and grieved. He was sad and grieved, and then he went away. Such a huge mistake. But I believe what Jesus brought out to him, loved him enough to tell him that you have a divided heart. On one side, you have all these good things that you're doing to try to gain eternal life and acceptance from God. And on the other side, there's something there that you're not willing to give up. Is that the picture of a divided heart? Like you come running and you ask and you kneel in respect and do all the, it's like doing all the right things. But then when Jesus really looks at the depth of it all and says, you lack this thing here, and you go away sad and grieved. There was a struggle in that heart. I just hope that the young man came to himself and really saw his need and came to Jesus again seeking and wanting to deal with that problem. That is still our privilege today. He went away because he was rich with himself. His heart was tied onto these things. Outwardly, he looked like he was a devoted Christian, and he was doing a lot of good. Those are really good things that he did. to always speak the truth and to not defraud and to honor father and mother. They were all good things. But there was something that he was not willing to do. On the surface, it looked so good. And bottom line, it does appear like he did not have his riches, but his riches had him. And further down in verse 24, Jesus speaks very plain, where he says, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches?" Because this young man was trusting in his riches. He was not right toward God, and Jesus brought out the division that was in his heart. He came across as serving God and wanting to know and showing respect, but bottom line is he trusted in the good things that he did. And I submit that it would not have to be any money involved. But it was just the fact that he trusted in something other than the good God that he had said or that he had addressed. Good man. Or good master is what he had said. And when we trust in riches, how do we know that we're doing that? Do we want a good life? Sure we do. We want a good life. Do we want an easy life? And in this part, you know, he was really giving the flesh what the flesh wanted. He had a lot of riches. It was like when he was confronted with the old man and Jesus showed him what was in his heart. He went away sad and grieved, and the old man was left alone. The old nature did not die. Makes me think of the song. Sometimes it is sung, "Gimme, Gimme." A person that was just wanting everything coming his way, but he did not want to give anything to God in return. The young man likely thought that he knew who Jesus was. Why did he not know that he had a divided heart? Is that why he came? Did he really know the condition of his heart when he came? I'm not really sure. It seems to me the young man was uncomfortable for a certain reason. And the question that he asked was really not the point. Because he said, "What good? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It was like saying, "What good thing may I do that I can be eternally saved?" Is that the point today? There's something good thing that we must do? He was doing all the outward works, but on the inside, he really didn't give his whole heart to the Lord Jesus to come in and save him. So there was a certain room in his heart. Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest." There was one room in his heart that he had not given up to God. What did that one room do to his heart? And let's just all look at ourselves. Me first. What does one dark room do to your heart? I do believe that one dark room can give you a distorted view of who Jesus really is. And if this young man would have known who Jesus really is, would he have come running? Would he have? A divided heart is one that has dark rooms. And maybe it is just one. But the dark room that was in this man's heart, this one thing that he lacked, gave him not only a distorted view of Jesus, but it also gave him a distorted view of who he was. He was now not really able to see himself. But Jesus exposed it. And when we have the dark room that this young man had, you might think, well, I'm okay. I'm all right because I'm doing a lot of good. But are you really okay? The Bible also says, who can know the heart? Because it is deceitfully wicked and so on. But we do know that the Word of God can reveal what is in the heart. And it cuts and it divides and goes all the way to the bottom. It goes deep. And when we take this Word and we shine it into those dark places and we are honest with what is really there, then our vision of Jesus Christ and who He is becomes clear. And I've often wondered why it is that way. Oswald Chambers in his devotional says that if there is someone who lacks being obedient, you can be sure that there is something in their heart that they will not do. And I've often thought about that. I've already visited with people who were confused, and they say, I'm so confused. I'm this doesn't make sense, and that doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Why this and why that? And why do we have all these rules? And it could go on and on. But whenever there is such confusion, you can know that there is something that they don't want to do. There is nothing, I say nothing, there is little, I believe, that will help clear the vision as much as simply obedience to what the Word of God says. And for a vision of also of who Jesus really is, I'd like to turn to Ephesians in chapter 5 and look at the likeness here. Talks about husbands and wives. He said, and often this scripture is used in weddings or at marriages. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And you know, a lot of times this scripture is used at weddings to signify the headship order that God has ordained as relates to husband and wife and so on. But the more I read this scripture, I become convinced that the message that the apostle really wanted to give, or the message that God really wants to give, is a right view of Jesus Christ and His body, the church. He wants to give us a correct view, and then He brings husband and wives in here to bring out more clear the relationship that Christ has with the church. As it says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the marriage between husband and wife and their places is exactly the same as it is with Christ and His church. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So it's like the church is one flesh with Christ, and we cannot separate it. It is His body. They become one. And when we choose to open our heart and Jesus Christ comes in there, a wonderful thing happens. We become one with Christ. We are one with the body of Christ. We want to be a church member. We want to be a part of the church of Christ. And I know just this church here is not the only body of Christ. There are many other churches out there that all make up one body. And that's a wonderful thing. For even wherever these churches come together, they are part of that one body. He says here, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Could we say that the Christ, as he looks at the church, it's like, well, he loves the body, even as he loves himself. God is love, and you can't separate God from Christ. They are one. But neither can you separate the body from Christ. It is. We become his body. And he goes on and says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." The Lord is nourishing and cherishing his own body. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Where does that put us? It puts us right into the body of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Well, now, what is our view of the church? What is our view of the body of Christ? When we look at submission to the body of Christ, what do we think about? Now, how do you think that a divided heart would look at the body of Christ? Let's go back and look at the marriage relationship between a man and a wife. Suppose there are serious problems that develop in the marriage. And I'm sure all of you married folks, you know what that's like when I'm not agreed with my wife and she is not agreed with me and there are children involved and dad said this and mom said this. It says here that "This cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You see, the husband and wife are to be one flesh. They say the same thing. They do the same thing. Their heart is together in one flesh. But now something is working here if a husband has a divided heart or if a wife has a divided heart, the allegiance is starting to go away. It's what a divided heart does toward Jesus Christ. The allegiance that we have with Christ starts to become dim and starts to go away. Divided hearts in a marriage, it will not work. And then it goes out to the children. And what becomes of that? You have a split and you have confusion. The Bible talks about where there is envy and there is strife, then there's confusion. And every evil work, those things just follow right after. Envy, strife, confusion, and every evil work. And that all comes when there is a division within the heart. And this young man that we talked about in Mark, wasn't it that there was a selfish room in his heart? Selfishness? Well, that is something that will part a husband and a wife, if when there is selfishness in the heart. It's the very same thing. It's a result of a divided heart. Getting back to the church of God, what is our view of the church of God? Can you now see what happens when we have a divided heart, and as we view the church, a divided heart starts to question. It has questions. And just like the young man, just let's look at the young man, and when he was really, when that room was revealed to him and his selfishness was exposed, he went away grieving. Don't you think there's a lot of marriages like that? Even when a problem is exposed and they go away grieving. That is so sad. Another thing that this young man did, he made himself believe that his good works save him. He made himself believe that he was doing good and it would kind of like offset anything else. Are those things that we try to tell ourselves sometimes? And I hold still to where Christ talked about the church. The gates of hell shall not stand against it. And the confession, the testimony, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is those folks who make that testimony and that confession who belong to the body of Christ. And when a church comes together and they're all open to the Spirit and they make some rules and some things to follow, that is the church. It's what the body does to protect itself from things that want to press in from the world. And I've heard lately the definition of world, and I really liked it. It is a spiritual entity that runs counter to the character of God. Is there something that you're wanting to do or something that you say that runs counter to the character of God? Runs counter to that. That is world. But when we come together and we have some rules here that we all feel good about, we feel that they come from the Spirit of God, we believe this is what God wants. And if somebody that is a member gets to the point where, why do we have to do all these things? This just doesn't make sense. Do you think that comes before there is a divided heart? Or do you think it might come after? Do you think there is something there that somebody does not want to do? And that is what is now causing the questions. And as the young man, he was involved in such a good work. He could have been involved in sending money out to missions and doing a lot of good things. And in fact, I assume he said it in public, all these things have I done from my youth. I've always been this way. I've always been this wonderful person. Which gave him a distorted view of who Jesus was and a distorted view of who he was. But because of that divided heart that was not in allegiance with God, it really gave him a wrong view of things. But how are we when there's something in the church that we don't want to submit to, and a divided heart is going to try to be saved? A divided heart is going to try to hear something good from Jesus Christ. Because one part of his heart is condemning him, and the other part of his heart does not want to be condemned. And now you have the two trying to make sense to each other. And you know what happens a lot of times? And I've heard of this in other areas, where people accept wrong doctrine, but they really talk about the love of Christ and the love of Jesus Christ, and he would forgive my sins, and he will just overlook this and that and the other. So even if I go on and do this, Jesus still loves me. He still cares for me. I'm a saved person. Is that really how it works? If we don't want to submit to a scriptural New Testament church, and we look at the view of how God looks at it, Jesus Christ, it being his own body, I hope I'm making sense to you. But maybe you can get to the point where you're in such a good work that you don't really need the church's blessing. You can just go on and do all these other things on your own accord and do this and that. outside of the blessing of the church, you don't want to bring that under the umbrella of the church? Is that coming from a divided heart? I'm asking that question quite a bit, but I'm just submitting it to you for what it's worth. If we think that we can try to push our way in the church and kind of do our own thing, and then we say we love the church, and, you know, Christ is still blessing me and Christ is still smiling on my work, you may be into someday a brutal awakening. Because you cannot separate your allegiance to the church and your allegiance to God. You can't separate that. But that's what a divided heart tries to do. It tries to say that I can be a little bit outside of the church or a little bit on the side or pushing in this and that, and I can still be loved by God. I'm still acceptable with Jesus Christ. I don't think it's not that way, according to Ephesians. It says this is the body of Christ, and it is only as we submit to the body of Christ that we can really feel that we are in God's will. Does that make sense? And you know, a divided heart is pulled in opposite directions, and it's miserable until your conscience is either burned or you have told yourself a falsehood long enough to where you finally believe it and you are at rest. But as our article stated this morning, the resurrection of the dead and the last trump, when we shall all be gathered and judgment is going to be meted out. And then it will be looked at, the deeds that we have done. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That is the picture of a divided heart. A form of godliness, but denying the power of God. There are two things I'd like to submit to you. There are two things that will bring blindness to us. Or should I say, there are two entities that will cause blindness in your heart, or that can cause blindness in your heart. And going back to Mark, it is very evident there that this is true. The one thing that will cause blindness is bad. Anything bad. Badness will cause blindness. The other thing that will cause blindness or can cause blindness is good. The good. Goodness. Doing good. So doing bad can cause blindness, and doing good can cause blindness. You might think, well, does that make sense? It just relates. It's just according to how you relate to it. Can you see how this young man that was doing all this good caused blindness in his heart? And of course we know that doing bad will cause blindness. But good will also cause blindness, or can cause blindness. It's not that it will, but it can, depending how we relate to it. Because if we're doing our good to be seen, there is blindness, a divided heart, that comes from that. Jesus said, a divided house cannot stand. A divided heart cannot make sense, does not speak a message that is coherent. In Hebrews 4, I've already alluded to that verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if you thought about it, this verse here talks about all the different parts of the body. I mean, like a physical body, but it's like the word can go in there. And if we look at the spiritual body, the body of Christ, the church, and then you look at your own body, how the word of God can go in there and reveal all those things to you. If you're open to have the word of God have free course in your life, it can reveal if you have a divided heart or not. If your allegiance is totally with God, or if there's one room that is dark, saying, no, I don't want to give that up. In Hebrews 10, in verse 22, he says, here, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then in closing, in he says, well, in the next verse, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I'd like to look at that in as we consider. Let us consider one another. Let's look at the things of the other. Really care about, if there's somebody that has a divided heart and you see that, what do you do? How do you work with that? How do you gain that person's confidence and respect to where we can help with that situation instead of maybe making it worse? That is serious. And even as Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. And when the spirit of meekness is absent, or what if the spirit of meekness is present? Is there something like, you know, coming across as meek, but still not really being meek from our heart? I think there is. In closing, I would like to sing a song. I think it is, let's see here, I'm not sure. Song 273. Maybe we'll do this just a little different today. We'd like to sing this song, 273. And after that, this will have prayer.